tie in with chapter 7. I remind you once again that chapter and verses are not inspired. And sometimes the folks who did the editing of the chapters stopped it in the middle of the thought. And so verses 1 and 2 actually tie in with chapter 7. And we are going to continue to exposit from 7 verse 20 through to chapter 8 verse 2. So follow along as I read the new section, chapter 8 verse 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or the word there taken from the original Greek actually conveys the idea or the concept. This is the point. I think in our English language, we would take that to mean this is the sum of it all, the summary, but that's really not what this means. The word sum is actually the word, here's the point, and here is the point, that we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is our mediator, our high priest who forever sitteth at thy right hand interceding for thy saints. May we be blessed with that truth and understand how it applies to these New Testament saints who are wandering back to Judaism into a lesser covenant. Help us now. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may you challenge us to apply what we learn to the situations of life that we will encounter. And may we encounter them in such a way that we will glorify you through our testimony. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure many of you heard last week the Jeopardy's quiz host, Alex Trebek, stated that he had been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Now, we know that that carries a very low survival rate. Mr. Trebek vowed to beat the cancer, and I pray and hope he does. The 78-year-old has hosted the game show since 1984, and I think his biggest fan is in this church, Gloria Irish. She's not here today. But what I was touched with by Alex Trebek is his bravery and for his love of prayer. He mentioned that, and he asked for the folks that watch his program to pray for him. No matter how grim things may be in our lives, there is always hope that prayer changes things. And if it doesn't change things the way we want, prayer certainly brings us into an intimate relationship with our Father who will always carry us through. Research has been done at the San Francisco General Hospital that looked at and studied the effects of prayer on 393 cardiac patients. Now, half of these patients were prayed for by people they did not know. These people only received their first name and that they were cardiac patients that needed prayer. After the study was done, they found that those patients that had been prayed for had fewer complications, fewer cases of pneumonia, and actually needed less treatment of drugs. Now that's not unusual. Studies like this one have been done for years by such institutions like the New York Times, Harvard University, Duke University, just to mention a few. And maybe some of you have seen those results. They're very similar. Dr. Marilyn Schlitz of Harvard said this, and I quote, that in a study on intercessory prayer, the prayer groups had statistically significant improvement in their outcome, suggesting that the intervention has clinical relevance, unquote. Amen. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, makes a difference. And for us who are properly related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer makes a big difference, knowing the one who intercedes for us and in our behalf. That's what this passage is actually about. Duke University has an MD that is part and parcel of the study that I'm talking about. His name is Harold Koning. And Harold Koning told Newsmax Health, and I quote, studies have shown prayer can prevent people from getting sick. And when they do get sick, prayer can help them get better, and even sometimes quicker. An exhaustive study of more than 1,500 reputable medical studies indicate people who are more religious, and I don't like to use that term, but people of faith, and pray have better mental and physical health. Now I want to say something, and I want you to listen carefully. Elements of prayer, and the emphasis on elements, various aspects, are universally valid. What do I mean by that? Across various, we'll call them religions, traditions, practices, the very act of prayer itself has beneficial physiological effects. Prayer, much like meditation or breathing techniques that are done in yoga, can cause the mind and the body to focus on what is called a singular focal point that can align body, soul, and spirit. It is said that it can lower cortisol levels, improve oxygen utilization, and confer numerous other physiological benefits. In fact, I know this to be true because I went to a doctor, this is many years ago, and I had blood pressure problems. And the doctor at the time, he didn't know I was a Christian, and he said, do you believe in any form of meditation? And I said, yeah, prayer. And do you know, he said, well, prayer can help you. Just focus on praying. Now, that's the world's viewpoint of prayer. I believe the Bible teaches us that amazing results can happen to the children of God when we pray by faith to the one who we know makes intercession for us. A lot of people just pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's far better to pray by faith and know who you're praying to. And it's far better to believe in one's heart that there's a God in heaven who hears your prayers, because you have a mediator who's mediating for you. And if truth be told, it's found that Christians, when the survey has been done, have better results from prayer than these former study groups. When we feel that no one understands or can help us, we should be reminded that Jesus intercedes. He gave us Himself. And He knows exactly who we are and what we are facing. And by the way, He knows what you are going to face. Jesus was made like us, amen? The Bible tells us Jesus is God, and He took upon Him in the incarnation flesh and blood. Fully human in every way, and yet fully God. In order that He, Jesus Christ, might become a merciful and yet a faithful high priest in the service to His Father. You say, well, how does all of this tie in with this passage on Melchizedek? Well, it ties in tremendously. Because one of the things that you enjoy about Jesus interceding for you, these Hebrews who were beginning to go back to Judaism under the old covenant were leaving for an inferior priesthood. And we're going to see how the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is far greater in every way. Chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, as you know now, explains that Jesus is a high priest superior to any earthly high priest because, as we've studied, He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to go into all of that again. Yet by this time you should know what that means. And the point of the letter, because that's what this actually is, the book of Hebrews, an epistle, is to tell those Hebrews, those Jews, in that community, that they can put everything on this great high priest, the Lord Jesus. But what were they doing? They were thinking you're going back to the old institution and the sacrificial methodology of having their sins atoned for. Christ is superior and He is also all sufficient. That is the message of the book. That is the message of the chapter. That they do not need a combination of the old and the new. Jesus is our high priest. And we pray in His name. Now, I'm not sure that people that pray by means of meditation get the same results because they don't pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. So why should I do that? Well, many times in the Gospel according to John, I could think about 10 times. I'll just show you one for now. Jesus has told us if we're going to receive anything of the Father, we are to ask in His name. Why? Because of what this chapter teaches, that He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now go to John, keep your finger there, go to John 14. The Gospel according to John. Chapter 14, it's in chapter 19, it's in chapter 16. But chapter 14, verse 13, I think probably is the clearest verse. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that these are the words of Christ. And by the way, the whole Bible is the word of Christ anyway, but these are showing the words that Christ spoke during His itinerant ministry. He said, and whatsoever ye or you shall ask in My what? Name. That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything. Now whenever you see something reiterated like this, there has to be a reason. And the reason is because it's very important. If she'll ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now beware. I have found during the course of the years a lot of Christians, they pray in Jesus' name. It's not a rabbit's foot, folks. It's not a magical phrase. It is a matter of your heart. Do you know when you're praying that you're asking in Jesus' name? You don't have to actually say it. Now, it's not a problem if you do. It becomes a problem when you think you have to attach an appendage to your prayer in Jesus' name like that. But to make it work. The just live by, what's that word? Faith. needs to be a matter of your heart. That you know that Christ is your high priest. He's interceding for you. There is no mediator, Paul said, between God and man, except the man who? Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you know that? Now again, I don't have a problem with us when we say in Jesus' name. I think we do it sometimes out of tradition. But it needs to be more than that. It needs to be a matter of the heart and a matter of faith. That we know beyond a doubt, according to the Nicene Creed, that Jesus forever sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. Making intercession. That's what a priest does. That's what the high priest did for the people of Israel. As Christians, and I hope you understand when I say Christians, those who are born again, we believe that God hears us when we pray, not because we deserve it, but because, as I said last week, the Lord Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And when he did, the curtains to the Holy of Holies was split apart. God was signifying to the Hebrew people and to the world that access to his throne was available to anyone who would come through Christ. Jesus said in John 14, and most of you know this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I get a little upset when I hear folks say there are many ways to God. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the door, I am the life, I am the bread of heaven. And nobody else can claim that they died for humanity and came back to life after 3 days and was seen of over 500 people as witnesses to his resurrection. In fact, even the dead came out of their graves and went to the city of Jerusalem and witnessed Messiah had come and he had opened the gates of heaven. As believers, perhaps the greatest privilege we have, aside from going to heaven when we die, is being able to pray powerfully because we know by faith who we are praying to. Amen? If you just pray in a rote prayer in Jesus' name, I don't think that God's really happy about that. In fact, Jesus warned us about getting caught up in rote prayers. Pray from your heart. Jesus atones completely as our high priest. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up where we left off, verse 20. And we're going to move quickly because most of this information is repeated from chapter 5. In chapter 7 and verse 20, it talks about, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. The subject is Christ. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a, what's that next word? Better covenant or testament. And this was the point that he's trying to make. Why would you go back to Judaism and offer a lamb or a goat for your sin when Christ, the Son of the living God, was crucified and sacrificed to reconcile you back to God the Father and forever intercedes as your high priest? Why would you go to an earthly priest? The new system that has been established, the author is saying, it's not without an oath. While those priests were made without an oath, it is not necessary for God to give an oath. Why is that? Because he cannot lie. Bible says it in Titus 1, right? Verse 2. He offers us eternal life and he cannot lie about that. But he does so to add emphasis to the special promise. He took the oath to the Father. In verse 21, the writer of Hebrews states that Jesus was made a priest with an oath. And then he quotes a reference. It's a messianic verse found in Psalm 110, verse 4. And we have mentioned this once before, but I'll repeat it. The Lord sware and will not repent. In other words, he will not change. And why is that? Because God cannot change. One of the attributes of our God is that he's immutable. He doesn't change. In fact, Malachi said that God declares, I am the Lord. I change not. That which is perfect does not need to change. Amen. Thou sweared and will not change, not repent. Thou art a priest forever. That means that Jesus is our eternal high priest. There is no other. Now, unfortunately, we have churches that are based on church dogma or doctrine. And many years ago, I belonged to a church like that. And I came to the point in my life where I was wrestling between church dogma and the Bible. And this got me to come to my faith in Christ. And I was basically told that both were equal. But I could not reconcile that because the Bible contradicted much of what was being said through church dogma. And so I went to seek the advice from a theologian and a pastor. And I was told, you have to decide. Are you going to believe the Word of God? Or are you going to believe the Word of men? Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. I came across that. Well, I know what I'm choosing. Have you? Apart from believing that this is the Word of God, how can you be saved? The kids today in the baptism class, I said, well, you told me you got saved at the cabin. What do you base that on? You know what they said? Because it's in the Bible. I said, amen. Absolutely. It's in the Bible. They didn't say, well, somebody told me. They said, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. Wow. Simple faith out of the mouth of babes. Jesus atones completely. You know, every Levitical priest, and you know, they were the tribe of Levi, had an unavoidable term limit, right? When you think about Judaism and you think about the priesthood, the Levites had a limited, unavoidable term limit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, death. They were mere men. And they were going to die. But because Jesus lives forever and he is the unchangeable priest, he is superior in every way. His office will never fail. You'll never call up to heaven in prayer and say, oh, the lines are busy. Doesn't happen that way. And that's the amazing thing. That Christ, who is God, can intercede for us. It doesn't matter if everyone in the whole world beseeches the throne of grace. It's not too much for our God to handle. Why? Because Jesus is an infinite being. It's amazing how Christians have such a small understanding of God. They'll say, oh, I don't want to put my prayer request on the prayer sheet because I don't want to overburden God. Thank God I don't have their God. And this is what the point is that he's trying to make. A priest is going to die. He's a man of flesh. God has come along and given us his only begotten Son to be our mediator. And anybody at any time can come and beseech him. Now, of course, there's conditions, a humble heart, and for one to admit that they're a sinner before God, because he cannot look upon sin. Because Jesus is not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, but is after the order of Melchizedek and appointed by his Father himself, we can all be at peace and relax. He's always going to be on the job. Amen. You're not going to get a secretary saying, oh, he's busy. Can you imagine the Levitical priest, how many times that they had to take sacrifices in, and it was just a complete all-day job, especially around the feast days. But that's no longer necessary. He can be at peace because Jesus is saved, and he is saved completely once for all. And what is he doing now? He's forever making intercession. That's the next part of the chapter. But this man, picking up verse 24, because he continueth ever or forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And I've already alluded to that. Wherefore he is able also to save them to what? The uttermost. Wow, isn't that a great truth? This truth should bring peace to your heart. We come to one of the greatest verses in the Bible, that when Christ saves, he saves to the uttermost. You're not partially saved. If you're saved, you're completely saved. When you die, absolutely, positively, absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. I didn't say you deserve to be. And that's what gets us in trouble. We look to the flesh. Well, I don't deserve. Of course you don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God loves you. And it's a gift. Anybody tells you any different does not understand the nature of who God is. People think, oh, you know, God created hell for the bad people to go there. You know, God didn't create hell for humanity. Read your Bible. He created it for the fallen angels. Unfortunately, those who will not accept the gift of God, God has to say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But that's not God's desire. If God was to elect upon the basis of his desire, the Bible says God's desire is that all men should be saved. Jesus saves to the uttermost. And so you can be at peace if you truly are saved. And when you die, you will go to heaven. Now, he is also the priest who intercedes. Verse 26, for such a high priest or a high priest became us, who is holy, Christ is holy, that means set apart unto God, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Very important that we understand God cannot look upon sin. That's why Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. Paul said that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Are you saved? If not, you don't have the righteousness of God. How do I get saved? You need to admit you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you need to come and say, oh God, my Father, I'm a sinner. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for me. And I accept that he died for me in my place on that cross. And that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again and justified me in your holy sight. That's what he does. It's interesting about intercession. The verb translated intercession is in the present tense. Action that began at one point in time. It's in the Greek, what they call the aorist tense. Which means, at one point, Jesus became our high priest. And he continues on forever. That's the aorist tense. Action begins at one point in time and continues indefinitely. And so the verb translated intercession means that Jesus continually intercedes for us, asking God the Father to act graciously in our behalf. And every time I confess a sin, Jesus kind of says to the Father, I'm Tony's high priest, and I have already made the sacrifice for his sin, so that you can graciously forgive this poor guy who sins. He intercedes for us. He's our high priest. I have to hurry. you do not have to worry about offering a sacrifice. And it is a sad state of affairs that our Jewish friends are embarking upon establishing again the sacrificial system. Many of you know they already had the cornerstone to lay the third temple, which is indicative of the time that we live. And that anti-Semitism is on the rise. And by the way, my wife and I were talking about it. I said, do you remember I talked about that 30 years ago? And here we are. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. Euthanasia is on the rise. Emphasize. All of that I said from the book of Revelation, which we were studying, is going to come to pass. I never thought it would come to pass in this early, but it's already started. And it is significant the Lord Jesus is coming for His church. Amen. As He promised, He will take His bride before the hour of wrath. But it's coming. And the important question is, are you saved? Do you know the high priest, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? The believer has been liberated from the law's penalty. The law's penalty is death, because Christ met its demands by His death on the cross and His resurrection. Remember His position. And that gets us into the last part. Who, Bible says, verse 27, needeth not daily as those of priests to offer sacrifice. Remember your Old Testament studies, how the old priest, the Old Testament priest would make sacrifices for the sins of the people. They have all kinds of these different feasts. The high priest on the day of Yom Kippur would go in, and first he would have to offer sacrifice for his sin. Jesus does not have to do that. And this is what he's trying to get across. The point is, those guys are lesser priests, and you want to go back to these sinful men? Jesus is God in the flesh. He offers you a new covenant, a new priesthood. And you guys want to go back to the old one. Our high priest is now a minister of the sanctuary, which is the true tabernacle, which the Lord, the Bible says in chapter 8, He Himself pitched. The one on earth was just a prototype. I'm sorry, the one here was after the prototype. And as our high priest, he now ministers from the true tabernacle. Since he, Christ, is a superior priest, he has ascended to heaven. He ministers in a superior sanctuary. He doesn't minister in a tent of skin, because that's what the original tabernacle was. Imagine what it must have been like in heaven when Jesus Christ returned to be installed as the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, where can we find that? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 4, you could read it there. He forever intercedes for you and I. Don't we have a wonderful God and the wonderful ministry of the Son of God and a wonderful challenging ministry of the Holy Spirit? Three in one. But one God. I hope and trust that you are saved. And when we pray, we are not praying through a crucified Savior, but have you know, always we pray to a risen, glorified Christ, who is a better priest, who is a superior priest, who sits in a superior seat or throne and sanctuary. Let's have every head bowed. Father, as we close the message of the hour, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has made clearer these passages that can somewhat be ambiguous to us all. Simply, Jesus is the greater high priest. He does not have human frailty to deal with and can always be there for all of us. Thank you that you've saved us. Now, Father, if there is one among us today who's never come to the point where they acknowledge their sinfulness, may they humble themselves and just thank you that you love them. That you so love the world that you gave your Son to broker the peace between you, our Father, and man. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. May they claim, Father, that the work of Christ, His finished work and resurrection, as their means of salvation. And we give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand as we sing. 477. I like us to sing the last stanza. I think it ties in better. Was there a gift like the Savior given?